Good morning. Our first reading is from Psalms chapter 33. If you need a Bible, please raise your hands and Steve will hand it over to you. Our first reading is from Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of his nations. He thwarts the purpose of his peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army, no warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Thanks, Praisey. What, no clap? Yeah, there we go. It's a lot of clapping this morning. No, you don't need to clap. It's just such a warm and friendly church. Isn't it wonderful? Wonderful. I'm going to pray. There's some people I haven't met. I'm David. I'm the pastor here. It's great to have you here with us. Let me pray for us. Loving Father, we pray now that as we look at your word, that you would enable us to put away any distractions that we might have. We pray that you'd help us to set aside our anxieties, our concerns, our anger, that we might lay it down at the foot of the cross as we focus now upon your life-giving word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't know me, then you don't know that I love comic books. And if you don't know that about me, you don't know me, because I love comic books. And when I was a kid, I used to read my dad's stack of Richie Rich comic books that was at my grand... I'm showing my age, I know, but that was at my grandmother's place. Who's heard of Richie Rich? Okay, about a quarter of the room. When you see a Richie Rich comic, he's this guy, and he's always... there's always pictures of him diving into his money. They call him the poor little rich boy because he's got so much money, poor guy. And he's always diving into his money. He's always swimming in it. There's another comic book cover that has him diving off a platform into a pool of water. And the platform is a dollar bill. That's an American dollar bill, all right? We don't have those. But he's just swimming in his money. He's loving his money. He's just enjoying his money. And in a way, what we're going to do this morning in our Bible passage is we're going to do what Richie Rich does. But we're not going to do it with money. We're going to do it with our spiritual riches. Okay, we're going to dive in and we're going to enjoy how rich we are in Christ. We're in a series, if you're new, we're coming to the end of a series called Renewing the Vision. And we've been looking at our vision, our church vision. Remember we started with God's great plan for Wente is to bring everything under Christ. And then we talked about how that shapes our community, the community that we want to be, a community of grace, a community that's shaped by grace, and a community that's united. And if, remember we said if we don't get our community right, we won't get our mission right. This is so important to think about our community life together. And last week, we thought about the mission that's before us. And what we're looking at this week is our vision for eternity. And the book of Ephesians keeps using this word inheritance. Inheritance. That's what you have, an inheritance. That's what's coming your way. And so we're going to be like Richie Rich this morning, and we're going to do four things as we look at this inheritance. The first thing we're going to do is dive in and swim in our inheritance, right? That's, we're going to simply enjoy it, okay? That's the first thing we're going to do. The second thing is we're going to think about the entry into the pool. How do you get to the pool of this inheritance, right? That's the second thing. The third thing we'll do is we'll think about the proof of the pool. You want proof that this rich inheritance is there? What's the proof? We'll see that. And then finally, the last thing we'll do is we'll think about how this inheritance shapes us. How does it shape us? And just so you don't feel like I've snuck up on you this morning, we are going to be talking about money. Okay? That's where we're going. All right? So first, let's simply just jump in this pool and enjoy the riches that we have this morning. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Now, verse 11 literally says, "In him we were claimed as his portion." We were claimed, God claimed us as his portion. What's a portion? A portion is a part of the whole, isn't it? You can have a portion of a cake, a portion of a pie, a portion of food. That's what a portion is. A portion of the estate can be yours, a portion of someone's time. All right, what we're told here is that the God who owns the entire universe, everything belongs to him, out of all the people in this world, he's kept for himself a portion that he calls his special treasure, his special possession. Now, I think in verse 11, he's actually talking about the Jews here. They were his portion. Psalm 33, that psalm we just read, talks about the Jews, Israel, being his inheritance, God's portion. But the same is true of us Gentiles as well. Because he says of the Gentiles, you too were included. You too were included. You're part of his portion too. See, just like Israel was claimed as his portion, now we Gentiles are his portion as well. You think about it for a minute. The Lord of the universe, he owns what? The Milky Way? He owns all of the planets that are out there. He owns all the wealth that exists on planet Earth, all the gold, all the diamonds, all the oil, all the precious stones that haven't been mined yet, all the precious stones that have been mined and that people are wearing, he owns the lot of them. It all belongs to him. And the God of the universe who owns everything, he chooses to look at you and he says, Oh, I feel so rich. I'm so rich because I have that person. I feel so rich. That's our God. Look, when you get to heaven and you get to see God's face for the very first time, when faith will be seeing and you'll be able to actually see God, and you get to look at him, what do you expect will happen? What experience will that be like as you get to see the very face of God? Well, if he looks at you now and he feels rich, what's that experience going to be like then when you see him face to face? I think you're going to see a face of a warm, beautiful welcome, someone who's beaming, who just it can't wait to be seen by you. That's our God. Someone who delights in you and says, "You're my treasure." It's coming, friends. It's coming. Are you swimming yet in the inheritance that you have? Wait, there's more. There's even more. And you might be thinking, well, I didn't know I was God's inheritance. I thought I was getting an inheritance. And the answer to that is, yes, you're getting an inheritance as well. Look at verse 13. It says, the promised Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Friends, do you see what's coming in the future? A great inheritance is coming your way. What is it? It tells us what it is. It's the redemption of those who are God's possession. That's the inheritance. Now, Paul doesn't so much go here in Ephesians into what this future inheritance looks like. So much of what we have in Ephesians, the blessings of salvation are focused upon what we have in the here and now, how this future hope affects us here and now. You know, Paul talks about the fact that we're predestined, we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're raised with Christ, we're seated in the heavenlies. So much of the focus is what we have here and now. But when you get to passages like Romans 8, Paul says, our bodies will be redeemed. You know, at the moment, we have bodies that are prone to death, disease, and decay. But on that day, our bodies will be death-free, disease-free, decay-free. All of creation right now is longing to be released, longing to be liberated. You might think to yourself right now, as you look around, you might think, what a wonderful world. I'm telling you, what you're seeing now is just the shadow. One day, you will see the reality of what a wonderful world this is. Because a day is coming, friends, a day in the future. Ephesians talks about it as when the times reach their fulfillment. Okay? The day is coming when the kingdom of God will come and you will get to finally see it with your own eyes. When Jesus will be head of all. That's what's coming. See, your best life is not now. It's not now, I'm sorry. Your best life will be then. That's what's being promised to us. Friends, do you see how rich you are? Can you swim? Are you swimming in the inheritance that's coming your way? Can you just enjoy the inheritance, the spiritual riches that God has given you, and enjoy it? Hey, that's the first thing I want us to do. The second thing I want us to see from this passage a bit more quickly is, how do you get into this pool of richness? What's the way in? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, talks about God having predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. How do you get in? It starts with God. God predestines. And that word predestines means that God has chosen those who will be his. He's chosen. God has in his mind people that he will make his treasure. It's all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's purpose. It's done according to God's pleasure. Why does God choose people? Because he wants to. It pleases him to. So that's God's part in this plan. What's your part? What's your entryway into the pool? Well, look at verse 13. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you," what? "Believed." You believe. What's your part? God chooses. What do? You hear and you believe. Okay, that's the way into this pool of inheritance. God does the choosing. Our part is to hear and believe. See, faith comes by hearing the message. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So you don't do anything to get this inheritance. You don't work for it. You don't try to do something for it. You simply believe. No one gets their inheritance into heaven because of how many people you've led to Christ. Nobody gets their inheritance because they've tried their very best. Nobody gets their inheritance because they've come to church Sunday after Sunday. No, you can go through life being a liar, a cheater, a drinker, a gambler, a really rotten person. You can hurt everybody in your life, and you can hear the message of the gospel and believe it, and you can get your inheritance. And you can go through life being the best person you can be, being really kind to people and nice, and go out of your way to help people and love people. And you put your trust in Jesus, and guess what? You get exactly the same inheritance as that person who is nasty to people. See, why? Because it's not based upon what you do. Do you understand this message? It's based upon believing the message. In fact, it's based because someone else has lived that perfect life for you and died the death that you deserve to die. It's simply because Jesus Christ did all the doing. He lived the life that you and I could never live. He never gave in to temptation. He glorified his Father, and then he died to take the punishment for your sin. He never deserved to do that, but when he did that, he won your inheritance for you. All you simply do is trust in that. Believe that. See, it doesn't come by trying. It comes by relying. That's how you get into this pool, this pool of treasure, simply by trusting Jesus. What's the proof of this pool, thirdly? What's the proof? You need proof that this pool exists? Is it just airy-fairy stuff we're talking about here? Look at verse 13. "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Notice here the Holy Spirit is called the promised Holy Spirit. Literally, the Holy Spirit of promise. What's a promise? When I make a promise, what am I saying? I'm saying, here's what the future will look like. I'm guaranteeing the future, aren't I, when I make a promise? And the Holy Spirit guarantees the fulfillment of this future inheritance. Notice he's called a deposit in verse 14. A deposit. What's a deposit? You know, when you see something you like, you see something really expensive and you can't afford to purchase the whole thing on the spot, what do? You pull out your money, you pull out your credit card, and you make a deposit. Why do you make a deposit? When you make a deposit on something, what are you saying to the person you're buying from? You know what you're saying? You're saying, here's my first installment and I'm good for the rest. I'm going to promise to pay the rest. It's as though it is yours. You're saying, I'm serious about paying the rest of this money so that I can own this. Okay? And the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you, when you first put your trust in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, that third member of the Trinity, comes and makes his dwelling, his home inside you, what happens? That's God saying, I'm good for the rest. I'm serious about giving you your inheritance. It's coming. Your inheritance, your redemption, your future. That's what a deposit is. But see, the Holy Spirit here is also called a seal. What's a seal? Sorry, no, that's not what a seal is. Not that kind of seal. You were thinking that, weren't you? No, not that. This kind of seal. A seal is something that you put on a letter or a scroll in those days. It's like a signature to show you who the owner is. And, you know, we use seals today, don't we? When we sign our name at the end of a letter, or we, you know, we go around with clothes that have brand names on them. You know, that it's showing that this clothing is from this particular company. Or, you know, you write your name on something that belongs to you. You see, Paul is saying God has put his seal of ownership upon you. Okay, the Holy Spirit shows that we belong to him. We have security. We have protection. All right? Now, here's what I want you to think about. The Holy Spirit, who is the infinite God, right? That's who he is. He's living inside you. Now, if he is only the down payment, what do you think the rest of the treasure looks like? Can you just swim in that for a moment? If he is the first taste, you know, have you ever experienced a first taste? You sit down at a really nice restaurant and you take a bite of something, of a really scrumptious meal that you've ordered, and you take a bite and you're like, oh, wow, that is so delicious. Or, you know, why do you feel that way? Because the first taste tells you that something better is coming, doesn't it? Or, you know, you step onto your first day of a holiday. You know, you go off on that cruise ship and you get up there on top of the deck and you look out at the water and you take a deep breath and you think, oh, wow. And you just feel all the stress leaving your body, right? Why do you feel that? It's because the first taste shows you that what's coming is even better. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's the first taste. And the first taste tells you that what's coming is even better. All the blessings that the Holy Spirit gives you, giving you access to the Father, making you an heir, adopting you, choosing you, raising you with Christ in heaven, giving you this wonderful church community. Can you just take a deep breath for a minute? Ah, something better is coming. I can't wait. It's just what we have here is a first taste. Are you diving in yet? Now, friends, in the time I have left, I want to think about with you how this truth about us having an inheritance actually shapes us. It shapes us. How does this hope that's coming in the future, this guaranteed future, how does it shape you right now? Look at verse 18. Ephesians 1:18, where Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. What's Paul praying here? He's praying that the eyes of your heart might see, might be illuminated. Okay, the heart is the center of who you are. And he's praying that the center of who you are, the part of you that desires and chooses and makes decisions, that's what the heart is, that your heart will have the eyes to see the hope that's coming your way, so that you'll know the riches of his glorious inheritance. See what he's praying for? He's praying that you and I will have a preview of what's coming, the riches that are coming your way. You know, when you become a Christian, you don't know how rich you are, do you? When you first come to Christ, you know what you're like? You're like a three-year-old prince who's growing up in a palace. And you kind of, you know, think, you take it for granted that there's all these servants around you, that there's people who bring you your food, and you just think, oh, this is normal life. And when you become a Christian, you don't realize how rich you are. It's when you get a bit older and you grow up and you realize, wow, I'm actually a prince of a kingdom here, and I've got all these riches that no one else has, and this is amazing, and I can't believe this. And you begin to think, wow, I'm rich. That's what it looks like to grow in your trust in Jesus. And see, Paul is saying, have the eyes of your heart enlightened so that it will change you. It changes you to realize these things. See, when you see how rich you are in Christ, it changes how you love people. It changes how you go about forgiving people. But there's a really nice concrete way of knowing how you can see that you understand what inheritance is coming your way. There's a really tangible way that you can work out that you've understood how rich you are. You know how it is? It's our attitude to money. It's our attitude to money. I want to finish just by discipling us in the way of how we handle our money, okay? Because if this is true, and an inheritance is yours, and you're rich in Christ, then it will change your attitude to money. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we certainly don't want your money. We want you to know Jesus and who he is. And if you're visiting us, by the way, we don't want your money. Okay, so please hear that. We're in a vision series, so we're talking about money. And I just want to finish by telling you three ways in which knowing this inheritance is yours will change your attitude to money. One, it will change what you spend on. It will change what you spend on. Knowing this inheritance will melt your possessiveness. You know that tendency that you and I have to hang on to our stuff and to keep, you know, owning it? You know, when you're a child of the King, you wake up and you look in the mirror and you say, I'm rich, I'm so rich. I'm adopted into God's family, I'm a child of the King, I'm an heir, I've got an inheritance that will never spoil or fade, and right now his holy life has come into me by his Holy Spirit, and I did nothing to deserve it. I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich. That's what you do. And when you do that, you can look at your material possessions and you can say, this is loose change compared to what I have in Christ. This is nothing compared to him. I've got him and he's everything. And what that does is that melts away possessiveness. And what that actually does is it lifts a weight off you, because you're no longer dominated by the love of money. It melts possessiveness. But the second thing that it does, if you understand this, is it grows generosity. You want to give for the gospel. And you become someone who says, look, I see that my salvation is in Jesus. And you know who I am? I'm a beggar who has been made rich. I came to Jesus with nothing but my sin, but he has made me rich. And I want to give my money so that others can be blessed too, just like I have been. And what begins to happen is you give away money in radical amounts, because you begin to say, it's not my money, it's God's money, and I want to give it so that others can know about Jesus. and you want people to have exactly what you have in him, you know, there's an opportunity that we've been talking about here, is that we have 76% of the households in our suburb are family households. We have an amazing opportunity to reach families through children. Now, as I said last week, we were given the Mothers Union grant, which allows us to put on a gospel worker for 2 days a week. Wouldn't it be great to prop that up to maybe 3, possibly 4 days a week, so that we can have a better chance of finding someone who can help us in the mission before us here in Wentworthville? Will you keep considering your pledge? By the way, we're wanting those to come in next week. Will you keep praying, keep discussing within your family? And here's the third way in which this inheritance changes us. It changes how we give. It promotes planning. See, you know, sometimes when we give, our giving can be really passive and impulsive. And you think, oh, I heard a good sermon today, I'll put in a few extra dollars in the giving box. Or, you know, I got a lot out of the church community this week, I'll give some more. That's it. You know, that's good, but it's impulsive giving, right? People who have been changed by their richness, you know what happens to them? They become proactive and deliberate givers. You know, being deliberate and proactive in your giving, it's not just a nice thing to do. It actually forces you to think about, what percentage of my income can I give for the work of the gospel? Christy and I had a conversation this week, and our plan is to give 10% of our income to the work of the gospel. And even though we've been a bit slow in, you know, the execution of our plan, we've got a bit of catch up to do. That's our plan. What's your plan? What can you give? Now, some of you won't be able to give 10%. Some of you will be able to give 11%. And some of you will be able to give less than that. And that's okay. Why 10%? It's a good guideline, because God's people gave 10% in the Old Testament. And the New Testament never tells us what percentage to give. It just tells us to be generous. And if you want to measure, just look at what God's people did in the Old Testament. It helps us to come up with a plan. But will you talk about your plan with your household? Will you be proactive? Will you be deliberate? Because what happens when you're changed by grace? You make plans. You talk about things. You scheme about how you can give money away. You look at how much God has given me, how much he has poured his riches out on me. And it causes you to be a proactive giver. That's why we're asking you to pledge, so that you can plan your giving. Friends, do you know how rich you are? Keep swimming, won't you? Keep delighting. Keep looking ahead to what God has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would help us to set our hearts on things above and not on the things of this earth. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see clearly the future that's coming, and that this hope that we have might change our hearts so that we're transformed into the image of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.